Good morning. Happy Sunday. It is wonderful, as always, to be together in a spirit of worship in the beauty of this place, particularly on a day that is just so glorious, like a breath of fresh air when you walk outside. And our prayer this morning is that coming to church and being in the midst of this place with these people is like a breath of fresh air for you as well, as we think about our week before and ready ourselves for the week ahead and pause to take time to be in one another's presence and, of course, in the presence of God. A special welcome to those who might be visiting with us, and in particular, those who might be here with us for the first time. Welcome. There is a card that you can fill out at your leisure in your pew. When you are done filling that out at the end of the service, you can either drop it in the basket on the way out the door, just to the right of the back doors, or even easier, you can just leave it on your pew and we will collect it. Just a way to learn more about you so that we can be in touch throughout the week. And I trust that all of you know that whether visitor or regular, that no matter who you are, no matter where you are on life's journey, it is our deep desire to meet you where you are, and most importantly, to share God's love with you. So welcome. We have just a few announcements this morning. A reminder that next Sunday during our fellowship time, so no need to come at a special time, but just make your way downstairs after service, we will be celebrating the 100th year of Vacation Bible School, VBS, at St. John's. So our educators are planning a special fellowship. There will be some photos and things on a slideshow. So make your way, plan to make your way downstairs next Sunday after our service. This past week, we had our last installment of this year's VBS, Volunteer, Believe, Serve, at the Garden of Health in Hatfield. A wonderful evening. It wasn't too hot, I must say. There is another volunteer opportunity as we continue this relationship with Garden of Health, not our VBS program, but just a volunteer opportunity, and there's information about that on the back of your bulletin. So please stay tuned to that, and those volunteer opportunities will keep coming. So a wonderful, wonderful mission, and wonderful to support that here. And then a fun announcement, there's peaches for the taking in the library from Debbie Hendricks. So if you want a peach after the service, head that direction. And those are all of our announcements this morning. So I want to invite you to join me in taking a deep and slow breath. Perhaps this is the first deep breath you've consciously taken all day or maybe even all week. So make it a good one. As we fill our lungs and as we are reminded of Christ's Spirit that fills this place and fills each one of us, as we exhale, we consciously set aside all of those things that busy our hearts and our minds. They will be there waiting for us when we are done worshiping, but for now, we gather together in a spirit of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. This is the day that our God has made, a day to rejoice.
For the things we have taken for granted, for life, love, and our beloved community, we give thanks.
This is the day in which we are reminded of our spiritual ancestors, those who were called and trusted the caller.
For the Spirit's continued work, always active, always calling, always guiding, we give thanks.
This is the day in which we welcome new partners who join us on the journey.
They too have heard the call, and we rejoice in their pilgrimage of faith.
This is a day to celebrate and give thanks. Join with me now in our prayer of confession. Ever loving and gracious God, none of us is perfect. Yet it seems so much easier to see the flaws and faults in others than to see them in ourselves. It's easy to see blatant abuse or cruelty and to condemn it. But it's our good intentions that so often trip us up. We interfere instead of allowing others to take responsibility for their own lives. We think we're doing good when we seek to rescue situations by imposing our will, when what is needed is simply our support. We find ourselves enmeshed in the lives of others in unhealthy ways, instead of asking the simple question, what is mine and what is theirs? Ever wise God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. In your love and care we trust. Amen.
Friends, life in God is about progress for the journey, not seeking perfection to impress ourselves or others. God knows our pain, our struggles, and our broken places. We are forgiven because God loves us, cares for us, and wants us to be free. Praise be to God.
This is a very special moment in the life of St. John's. This morning, we are blessed to be able to welcome two new members. And so I would like those two members, Bill Cagney and Scott Cunningham, to come forward with their sponsors. Bill Leslie is Bill Cagney's sponsor, and Grace Bruin and Cliff Knipe are Scott's sponsors. I'd also like to invite any elders who are here this morning to join us as we gather.
Come on up. You two can claim spots on the steps here.
Perfect. That's perfect. Gather around. You can come up. Yeah, come on up.
There you go. That's okay. Good.
Perfect.
Oh, lovely. Bill and Scott, has your journey brought you to the place where you wish to affirm your baptism and join this Christian community of faith and life? If so, please say it has.
It has.
Bill and Scott, will you continue with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength to follow the way of Jesus Christ by loving and serving the world, even when it might mean being unpopular, for seeking justice, peace, and harmony? If so, say, I will with the help of God.
I will with the help of God.
Will you make every effort to grow in your faith, to find ways to unite with others who are on this journey, and to celebrate the presence of the Spirit in all of life, wherever you live and serve. If so, please say, I will with the help of God.
I will with the help of God.
Those of you who are in the congregation, Scott and Bill have not been strangers here. You've probably had a chance to experience them. But we need to affirm our commitment and our support. Like you, Bill and Scott have chosen to continue their journey with Jesus Christ. Will you partner with them in our common effort to serve God and neighbor in all that we do?
We will, with the help of God. Will you nurture and celebrate their unique gifts, honoring the diversity of God's people and our unity in Christ's embrace? If so, please say, we will, with the help of God.
We will.
Bill and Scott, with joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as full members of this community of faith. We promise you our friendship, prayers, and support as together we strive in our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Let's give them a round of applause. That's the best way we can welcome. I want to invite sponsors to come forward. We have a membership certificate, and also Debbie, one of our elders, who baked some bread for you. What better way? Oh my gosh, it's still warm. If you open it in church, you have to share, so. Congratulations and welcome. Wonderful to have you with us. Yeah, yeah, please be seated. And now for something completely different. As we venture back into our story in Genesis, things are getting interesting. Let me just tell you that before I read our passage today. We continue to catch up with Jacob, and his story is about to take some twists and turns that are going to need some explanation by Reverend Dale, so looking forward to that. Our scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 through 30. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me as nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I might go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all of the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. He served Laban for another 7 years. See what I mean? Things are getting salacious. And now I'm going to invite the children forward. So children, come and join me. I have something very interesting to share with you today. Come on up and have a seat. All right, hello. Come on up, have a seat. You know, it is perfect that you are eating an apple because we're going to talk about a special kind of fruit today. Now, I know some of us were picking some things in the garden, and we picked some strawberries, and we picked some vegetables, but I have a very special fruit that I wanted to share with you today because it reminded me, not of this, well, of this story, but it reminded me of a character in our story. So, this is called a prickly pear. Have you ever seen a prickly pear or heard of a prickly pear? Have you ever, do you know what a pear looks like? Yeah, they're nice and smooth and sweet and delicious. Well, this is called a prickly pear or a cactus pear. And it's got, now it looks pretty smooth, but it actually has like prickles on the outside. And if you touch it the wrong way, you can get a prickle in your hand. And it really hurts, right? And they're not very pretty, are they? No, they're not very pretty, and they're prickly, and if it grows on a cactus, and we all know what cactuses are like, right? We try not to touch them, right? They're in the desert, they're not very pretty, and yeah. Well, a friend of mine loves prickly pears, so I borrowed one, but I'm gonna cut it open, because I want you to see the inside. Isn't that beautiful? Were you expecting it to look like that on the inside? It's bright pink. Were you expecting it to look like that? It's got little seeds. It's really sweet. Yeah.
It kind of looks like a watermelon.
It kind of looks like a mini watermelon. You're right, it does. It does. I can envision it growing on a cactus in the desert. But when I saw it first opened up, I was shocked at how beautiful it was on the inside. And then when you taste it, it's really nice and sweet, not at all what I was expecting. And so I often think about, when I like eat a new piece of fruit, I think about, who was the daredevil to be the first person to try these things? Have you ever thought about that? Like a pineapple. Can you imagine being like, I guess I should try eating this. Never seen a pineapple before. A prickly pear off of a cactus. Someone had to think, hey, this is worth looking into. This is worth investing in. This is worth me trying. Well, I thought of a prickly pear today. Look, I got a little bit of juice on the floor. I thought of our prickly pear today because a character in our story that we've been reading a lot about, Jacob, he's a prickly guy. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like if you're a little bit of a prickly exterior. You do?
It's like you're not that nice, but also
in the inside, you feel a little sorry for the people. Oh, okay, yes, exactly. Jacob's a little bit prickly on the outside. He does some things that are not so great. He lies, he cheats, he breaks his promises, right? Those are things that are a little prickly, right? They make us maybe someone that people might walk right by, right? Because we don't really want to get mixed up in things that are prickly like that. And yet, God keeps investing in Jacob because God loves Jacob. And God looks past all those prickly outside things that all of us have, by the way, not just Jacob. And God sees the fruit and the beauty inside of us. And so God continues Jacob's story time and time again and doesn't look past all the prickles, but knows that inside there is sweetness and there is fruit. So just like you said, deep down, that person might be acting prickly for a specific reason. And that's something really important to keep in mind. Not only for others when we're dealing with prickly people in our lives, because we're all going to come across some people that are a little bit prickly, but also for ourselves. Because like I said, we all have things that maybe on the outside make us not the best friend or not the best sibling or things like that. Maybe we're having a rough day and we get a little bit prickly. We might break a promise. We might say something we shouldn't. We might do something that might hurt someone else. We might cause some hurt. but deep down knowing that God sees the beauty inside each of us and keeps saying, your story isn't over. This isn't the end of your story. That is something to put some hope in. That's exciting for me. You got it. Absolutely, exactly right. That skin on the outside can be tough. We might have to chew it a whole lot, but inside, once we get to the inside of that fruit, there's a lot of fruits like that. A pineapple's like that on the outside. I don't know if it's a fruit, but a coconut is like that on the outside. Have you ever tried to break a coconut? Right? A lot of those fruits, they're protection on the outside, right? And that's what the prickly pear is too. It's protection on the outside. And sometimes when we have those not so great behaviors, that's us protecting ourselves so that we don't get hurt. But the beauty is that when we lead from that place inside that God sees, that sweet place, that beautiful, colorful place, we actually end up having much more richness in our life, right? So there's a little lesson for us, and we're going to keep hearing stories of Jacob, and guess what? The Bible is filled with prickly people who God invests in and loves and sees the fruit and the beauty in. And that's one of the really exciting things about the Bible, I think, and one of the exciting things about the fact that God is still speaking to all of us, not just to the people in the Bible, right? All right, let's say a prayer together, and then, as always, we'll join in saying our Lord's Prayer, okay? Loving God, we are so very grateful that you see the beauty and the color and the sweetness inside even the prickliest of exteriors. God, help us as we read our scripture passages and as we interact with people in our lives and even as we look in the mirror to remember that you invest in the prickliest people, that you see the beauty and the sweetness and the fruit inside each one of us. Help us to do the same thing for others and for ourselves so that we can continue to offer love and grace and compassion to everyone we meet. All of these things we pray in Christ's name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much. Head back to your seats.
Thank you, Susan Sands and Andrew Paulson. This is a very moving piece by Handel. I think Handel captures this idea of humility in that piece so well. Something that Jacob needs to learn is a little humility. So it was a wonderful counterpoint to the rascal that we've been dealing with here in Scripture. How many of you have heard of Ancestry.com? Yeah, uh-huh. Okay, now the bigger question. Who has actually gone on the site and found out about their ancestry? Yeah, I understand it's very good. I went to the website the other day, and you go to their website, and the first thing that pops up in huge letters is every family has a story. And if you read a little further, go down the website, there are some very enticing invitations for you to consider, such as discover the town where your great-grandfather grew up. People are hungry and curious to find out about their family history. They want to learn about their ancestors, their struggles, how they lived, the breakthroughs, the family secrets, the surprises. About 10 years ago, someone from the Peter Kuhn, K-U-H-N, the Peter Kuhn Society, contacted my father about the Kuhn family reunion to be held in Greencastle, Pennsylvania. Anybody know where Greencastle is? Think Chambersburg. So my father's mother's maiden name is Kuhn. And Peter Kuhn came to Greencastle, Pennsylvania in 1748 from Germany. So my father wanted to know if I wanted to go to this reunion. Sure, Dad. But just knowing something, being there that day was pretty ordinary. But just being there, knowing something about one of my ancestors, it was impactful. A sacred moment. Before this reunion, I had little, if any, knowledge of my father's ancestry. And now the Kuhn family, well, they're as sprawling as a giant oak tree with roots going in every direction throughout the United States. As we've been traveling through this Genesis narrative, a narrative that starts with one couple, Abraham and Sarah, is now evolving around their grandson, Jacob. And as you have heard, Jacob was a scoundrel. And he ran for his life after he stole his brother's inheritance. But for some reason beyond our immediate logic, God chose Jacob, this conniving cheat, to become the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel. That doesn't make sense. You see, Jacob's sons, there are 12 of them, each become a distinct tribe, family clans, and these 12 tribes eventually become a federation. They become a nation. They share resources. They fend off enemies together. But most importantly, these 12 tribes become a religious community, one in which God calls to set apart, not for privilege, but for service, to become that shining light on a hill for the world. But you cannot get to those 12 sons of Jacob without talking about Leah and Rachel. As I said, Jacob had run away from Canaan, fearing for his life, cheating Esau out of his inheritance, and he ran and ran and ran, a fugitive, all the way to Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey. That's quite a trek. He ran to his uncle Laban's property. And Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And apparently, Jacob fell in love with Rachel the minute he saw her. In fact, Jacob offered to work for Laban, his uncle, for 7 years to gain Rachel's hand in marriage. However, Laban also had this other daughter, Leah. And at the end of those 7 years, Jacob asked for Rachel's hand. I've worked the 7 years. I'm ready to marry Rachel. And so after throwing a very elaborate wedding feast, Jacob went in to what could be considered the bridal suite to consummate the marriage. And by the way, that must have been a big party. Because the next morning, Jacob wakes up and he's stunned, he's confused, he's shocked, he's dismayed, because, surprise, it's Leah that's in bed with him. I don't know what they were drinking. Laban had orchestrated the switching of the sisters. Now, last week, we learned that Rebekah, Jacob's mother, had orchestrated the switching of the brothers. She had come up with this scheme to have Jacob impersonate Esau in order to gain the family blessing and the inheritance from his father Isaac. And Isaac's eyesight was failing, so he really couldn't distinguish his sons very well. So Jacob ended up cheating his brother. But think about it. Laban is interfering with his daughters, Rebecca interfering with her sons. So Laban tricks Jacob. The trickster has been tricked. Jacob has met its match in Laban. What goes around comes around. But here's the really amazing part of this story. Jacob was so in love with Rachel that he went back to Laban and said, "Listen, I'll work an additional 7 years for Rachel. That's how much I love her." In the same way, we have been focusing on family tensions, this tension between Jacob and his brother Esau, we can also appreciate the tension between the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. There's a sad part of this story. Turns out that initially, Rachel could not have children. But Leah could. Leah could never obtain Jacob's genuine love. She tried so hard. Of course, Jacob had both these women as his wives, but Leah never quite could steal Jacob's heart. She sought it desperately. But instead, Leah gave Jacob 6 children. Rachel, she's desperate to get pregnant. She says, "I'd like some time with Jacob." You know what that means. So Leah allows Rachel and Jacob some time, and in exchange, Leah gives Rachel some mandrakes. Anybody know what a mandrake is? Well, it's like a little yellow tomato. It's supposed to increase fertility. So this story of Leah and Rachel starts out as this competition between these two women, but it eventually moves towards cooperation. And so much of the Genesis biblical narrative includes tension and conflict. And I want to talk about tension and conflict today, because it's rife within these stories. The fact of the matter is that tension and conflict are normative in Scripture. What's instructive is how it is managed or engaged. Lots of churches frown on conflict. They're allergic to conflict. They think it's unhealthy and bad. Bad, bad, bad. But in fact, conflict is incredibly healthy if engaged in a healthy way. You see, what these scripture stories tell us is that struggle, competition, it's all part of life. And with conflict, there will always be challenge, there will always be differing views. The most important gift of conflict handled constructively is progress. Advancement does not come from people sitting around in a circle and always agreeing with one another. It comes through engaging differences. I'm going to be talking out of school a little bit here, but it's okay. I was talking to a colleague this past week. And this is a church not in Pennsylvania, so you don't have to try to guess who I'm talking about. But I was talking to a clergy colleague this past week, and this is a very typical thing, okay? This is so typical. So this church, like most churches, is struggling to figure out how to be church in a time when church is not easy. And so they have a council meeting, and one member becomes very frustrated during the meeting and becomes quite aggressive, bad-mouthing, rude, just terrible manners. And he's bad-mouthing and putting down the council for taking so long to decide on an issue. Now, my colleague said to me, "Dale, this person had a really good point, because the council, for some reason, was just not wanting to engage the issue. They were dancing around it. They were, you know, tiptoeing." She said he really had a good point, but for some reason, he blew the meeting up. Instead of sharing his opinion in a thoughtful manner, or asking this incredibly thoughtful question, like, is there something here that's blocking us from making a decision? Feels like a pretty, right, neutral kind of question. Is there something blocking us from moving ahead? This person instead managed to disrupt the whole meeting. So you can imagine, you've been in these meetings before where your head wants to go under the table. The space is no longer safe. What could have been a real breakthrough shuts down the process. Jacob and Esau found themselves in the midst of conflict, and of course, Jacob, instead of trying to deal with his family and his brother, he resorts to trickery and deceit. Jacob's uncle, Laban, he also, instead of dealing with issues, he chooses deceit and manipulation as a way to see his eldest daughter get married off. What Leah and Rachel tell us or teach us is that in the midst of tension and conflict, cooperation can be found in the midst of life's messiness. Now, earlier, I mentioned Jacob's incredibly deep love for Rachel and the fact that she could not get pregnant. But eventually, she did. And a son was born to Rachel, and his name was Joseph. And that is another completely wonderful story that we'll get into later. Rachel conceived again, only this time she died in childbirth. Very sad. Her son lived, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Rachel's tomb, by the way, is considered to be located in modern-day Bethlehem. And Jews, Christians, and Muslims, they regard this tomb as very sacred and very special. Biological families are important. We want to know from where we came. But I want to say that spiritual families are just as important, just as critical. You see, I think that Jesus, by inviting 12 people to go along with him, was the genesis of an incredibly wonderful, beautiful spiritual family, of which we happen now to be a part of. We need to remember these spiritual ancestors. We need to remember people like Jacob, who heard and heeded God's call despite character defects, despite flaws, despite their lousy resumes. If there's one thing that I have learned, and I learn it over and over again, is that God, Almighty God, does not call perfect people. It doesn't mean that those flaws and faults aren't engaged. Good faith demands that they are engaged. It does mean that, like Jacob, the rest of us have acknowledged a higher power. The one who dares hold us accountable. The one who has the power to transform our lives. God transformed a self-centered, manipulating trickster, a cheat named Jacob, into the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's no telling what God can do, including resurrecting a man considered a common criminal by the most powerful empire on earth. This is the story of spiritual ancestors. This is the story of God. Amen.
As we move into our time of prayer this morning, we do have a few joys and quite a few concerns to lift up this morning. A joy, I actually caught it on my way in, but now that I see it confirmed, I was like, yes, I wasn't crazy. There are new logo pavers in the courtyard for the UCC symbol. They have been replaced, and they look beautiful, and they have been installed in honor of Reverend Sue. So on your way out, look at that. That courtyard is a source of joy for us and for many, so please be sure to look at that. A few concerns to lift up. Den Elman passed away on Tuesday. So we surround Ruth, who is here with us this morning, with our prayers, and we remember fondly Den. No arrangements have been made yet, but of course we will make you aware of them as soon as we have more information. Jim Stevenson has asked for prayers. He has recently been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, pending more tests. So thoughts for Jim and his wife Lois as they await more news and consider options. And Robin McMullen asked for prayers at the passing of his friend and coworker Jackie Duggan. So we keep Robin and all of Jackie's loved ones and friends in our prayers. Lots to pray for this morning, and as we bring our own joys and concerns that are on our hearts and minds, I want to invite you to lift them up with me together to God as we join in prayer. Loving God, life is certainly not easy. The work you have called us to do is not easy. Being your disciple is not easy. We experience conflict, illness, and grief. We cause and experience pain. We struggle with right and wrong. We witness tragedy. We lie. We disagree. We break promises. We offend. We mess up. We would, of course, prefer that everything stay positive and happy, and that the painful stuff of life would suddenly disappear and go away for good. But we know that that is not reality. And we also know that you meet us in the midst of those very real moments, even when they are nearly unbearable. And so our prayer today, O God, is not that life would suddenly be perfect, but that your perfect love would cast out fear, resentment, and feelings of being alone in the midst of life's inevitable hardships. Our prayer, O God, isn't that we would spend all of our energy trying to get rid of all the causes of suffering, but rather that we would seek to find delight in the safety of your loving presence, that your hope might never be out of sight and out of reach, and that your peace might fill us. Continue to surround us, O God, with people who move us in positive directions, who encourage us and hold us up. Remind us that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow travelers, as a church community, as a faith family, are those people for one another, ones who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So God, hear our prayers of joy this morning. We rejoice at literal, concrete, and tangible ways that our faith community remembers and celebrates. And God, hear our prayers of concern as we mourn the passing of Den and we surround Ruth and his family with our prayers. God, hear our prayers of concern for Jim and for his wife Lois. Surround and cover them, O God, with not only your healing, but with your presence of hope, with your presence of presence, with mindfulness and a deep peace. God, surround Robin and all who mourn Jackie, all who celebrate her life this day. And God, we take time now to lift up the prayers that remain silent on our hearts and minds. knowing that you hear each and every one of our prayers. Amen. God, we know that you invest in us even when life, even when we ourselves have a bit of a prickly exterior, jaded by all of life's disappointments. But you see the fruit and the sweetness within. We know that each day, even the hardest ones, give us so many opportunities to draw closer to you. So make us aware of those invitations. Give us the mindfulness and the presence of mind and spirit to lean into them and to lean into you. All of these things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. As we move into our time of offering this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand as we join in singing our doxology, as our offering is brought forward, and as we dedicate what we have and who we are to God's service.
Gracious God, the entire earth and everything in it is yours. We are yours, Holy God, and you have given us this privilege to be servants in the world, to be used as gifts. We dedicate these gifts to reflect your love, your grace, your beauty and love throughout all creation. Receive them and use them. And we offer them in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated. We have been a grieving community for 1 year. In some ways, it has felt like the longest year ever, and in other ways, it feels like just yesterday I was standing right here updating you on Reverend Sue's status and eventual passing. During this time, we have each grieved in our own ways, and we have all grieved together. As part of my own personal grief journey, I have been drawn in by the practices of our Jewish brothers and sisters, who have traditions and structure that helps those who have experienced significant loss navigate the grieving process so that we both allow ourselves the space to feel and remember and mourn and the space to have some closure, to make a way forward and to see beyond the thick fog of sadness and pain that accompanies such a loss. For many in the Jewish community, the entire mourning period lasts a year and is marked by daily prayer, by lifestyle changes, and intentional times of remembrance. Grief is, of course, not linear, and it does not care about our timelines. And though we never forget our loved ones, the end of that first year is meant to bring closure to the most intense part of the cycle of mourning. So we felt it meaningful to hold space for that grief today, nearly 1 year from the death of Reverend Dr. Sue Bertolette, to acknowledge the loss we have navigated and all the ways it has impacted us as a community. We also felt it was meaningful to hold space for hope, something Sue would have most certainly wanted us to do. To celebrate the ways we have been shaped for the better by all that we have seen and felt and experienced, for the courage and strength and faith we have mustered to change and grow what it would have been easier to stay the same and live in the past. It has been said that as time passes, our grief doesn't get any smaller, but the space that it inhabits within us grows larger as our lives and our hearts and our community grows and expands to accommodate even more love and even more life. So as we move forward from this day and this week, rest assured that though things will continue to change and shift and grow and move forward because they need to, not to mention Sue would want them to, please rest assured that we will not forget. And we will not stop growing in love. The story of our faith is one that values what was, what is, and what is to come. It's not easy to hold all of those things together at the same time, and it never has been. And yet that is the challenge of this day and the hope for tomorrow. In just a moment, after a brief time of silence, we will sing our closing hymn, "In the Bulb There Is a Flower," followed immediately by a postlude containing a collection of hymns of remembrance, played on the chimes and broadcasted through the church tower. You are welcome to stay in your pew. You are welcome to make your way to the meditation garden, or to make your way downstairs, or to continue on with your day. Whatever you do, however you choose to remember Reverend Sue in the days ahead, know that you do so surrounded by the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, who joins with us as we rejoice, as we remember, and as we enter into the new day that our God has made. May it be so. Amen.